Perhaps you could open your Bible as we commence our worship service, continue it. Perhaps we can wait, let the people get seated. Our Father and God, here we are again. We've opened thy love letter. Spirit of God, you are delighted to communicate those wonderful words of life. So deal with us, give us an understanding that we might be able to stand and withstand. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. If you would, think in the light of our modern electronic age, if you would, in the light of the Hubble telescope and the telescopes that are beyond that we don't even know about, out there in space, spaceship, etc. And they tell us in some way, in some fashion, that there are over, they think now, 2 trillion galaxies. That's a T. Not a B, it's a T. 2 trillion galaxies. Now you have to, here we are sitting here on planet Earth, spinning around 1,000 miles an hour. Around Earth, 66,000 miles an hour. And it said, here we are. God, that universe is in the middle of God. And we are in the middle, as it were, of that universe. And it isn't about the 2 trillion galaxies. It's about a little ball spinning in place, the third planet from the sun, called Earth. And it isn't about Earth. It's about people on Earth. God is going to remove it all with a new heaven and a new earth. So it isn't about, it's all about God's wonderful, wonderful person. It isn't about us. It isn't about anything that history, no. It's all about God working. And we've been sharing that in the light of the holiday. So I'd like to try to capitalize on that. Because here we are. And we looked at God's, before anything, angels are created, and we shared together, reminded ourselves that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the earth, before the founding of the earth. So God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Ghost decided in their most wonderful person, glorious person, and who else is there but them? You got God, but God, to demonstrate his marvelous person. And God, in his plan, before anything, had his son born in Bethlehem of Judea and to the death on Calvary's cross. That's the basis of angels being created. We shared all that. That's why angels are created. That's why anyone's created. That's why the stars are created. Now, God, you did that in a most wonderful way. And you warned and gave Adam and Eve Genesis 3:15, a great promise and prediction that the seed of the woman would be the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And they believed. Cain didn't, Abel did, but they did. And the great, all you know all the rest, Genesis flood and all of that. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so you travel down the corridor of time and every now and then in history, God reminds the people that have an ear to hear. This is Isaiah 7:14 and 53 and all of that, Psalm 110. God reminds people that he has a wonderful plan. The reason everything is happening and will happen is because of his plan. Now, keeping that in mind, if you would, as he's working out that plan, but the world isn't paying any attention. Israel loses forgets God. And so who's paying attention? He's told he's going to be born, wonderful, a virgin shall conceive, call his name Jesus. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But no, in a little town of Bethlehem, little place you'd drive right through and wouldn't even know it. Wouldn't even know it. Now God, that isn't very big, no. And then he lets him get 30 years old, and he goes through the 3 1/3 years of public ministry, and he makes it very clear that he is who he is, but you know, and why he came. So there's no question. He told you he had to die on the cross. So they all knew, but they didn't know. They didn't know. And there's not much, no. They're going up and down Jerusalem, Palestine. No, not much going on. Until we enter the city. When we enter the city, God said, it's to God. People didn't know. The Jews didn't know. The Gentiles didn't know. Angels had an inkling. The good guys. And he said, you better put the leaves down and shout, Hosanna, I'm coming in. The grand event of why everything is created. I'm going to enter the city. And if you don't put those leaves down and don't shout, I'll make the stones of the ground yell out. It's a most glorious time for God. Not for the world. Nope, they're going to crucify him. Now, God, you did that. It was the moment of why all creation encompassing all of creation. As far as we know, wow, that you're going to die. That's what it was all about. And he went to the cross and were buried. He went to the cross and died, trial and everything. We shared all that. On a Good Wednesday and all that. And in the process, he rose again from the grave. Yes, he did. He rose again. And you know what? The Gentiles don't believe. The Jews don't believe. The whole world system, 1 John 1, doesn't care that he rose, that he died. Oh, very public. But to make it more pronounced, we're going to bury him, and we're going to get all excited that maybe what he was talking about, on the third day he will rise again. And he did. The resurrection. And what did he leave us? What did he leave the world in that day? With an empty tomb. Now, and here we are. That's where I want to go. We're here. Why? An empty tomb. Remember now, without turning there, because you know all this stuff. Matthew 12, 38, 39, 40. The only sign I'm going to give him is the sign of the prophet Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, and he's going to rise again. That's the only sign. So we have an empty tomb, a risen Christ, and... Now, go with me, please, in the light of that risen Lord and Savior. Picking up, if I can, over to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews in chapter 12. And in the light of Hebrews chapter 12, of all different windows to look at, God has given us, in the light of Hebrews chapter 12, picking up, if I may, in the light, God is going to go and do his most wonderful thing. Now, before I jumped ahead. I didn't mean to jump ahead. Did I have you in Matthew 28? Were you there? You weren't there? Wow. Let's go back there. I didn't mean to go that fast. Matthew chapter 28. And picking up, if I may, I want you to have a connection. So you're connecting the dots. So you follow it. So when you open your Bible, you're going to remember the dots somewhat. Matthew chapter 28, his resurrection. The angel is going to tell those that have come to see, to put spices on, and etc., and to examine an empty tomb. And he's going to tell them what? Matthew chapter 28, verse 7. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. Now, God, you're going to show yourself to the disciples. That's right. And are you going to show yourself in Jerusalem? No. Not. I did know that. No, I'm going to go. I want you to go to Galilee. I want you to go to Mount of Olives, etc. I want you to go there because I'm going to show myself to whom? The disciples. Now over, if you would, Acts chapter 1. Acts in chapter 1. And that's what they're going to do. All going to gather, 500 or so, going to gather out there. And they're going to be there now. And Acts chapter 1, picking up if I can. In Acts chapter 1, we'll start in verse 4. And being assembled together, Acts 1, 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, and you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now that's their waiting. And chapter 8, chapter 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was with them, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, unto heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him, go into heaven. Now here they are looking, and they're standing there, 500 of them, not 5,000, 500 of them, and 500 of them are there, and they are literal witnesses that he is not in that grave, and there he is. There he is, and then he goes up out of their sight. Hebrews, before you do that though, you're here. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What's it all about? You shall receive power, dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So now, that what the whole thing, what are the 500 for? Not 5,000, 500. Why? Because I want a body of men and women to be witnesses. Over to Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, may I pick up, please, in thought. And you'll notice, you know all these things, but let me just refresh your mind. Verse 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, bearing up under the load, the race that is set before us. And how are we going to proceed in the race? We're going to be looking unto Jesus, inspired, excited, going forward, motivated, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So God, when he went to the cross, what was so exciting about it, such a horrible, awesome thing that God would have to separate from your humanity for 3 hours? What on earth is there? What's so exciting? Because before the foundation of the earth, God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Ghost made a wonderful, wonderful plan, and it's all working. It's exciting. No one sees it exciting, but God does. Therefore, verse 2, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So here he is. Where is he? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, over to Ephesians and chapter 1. And in Ephesians and chapter 1, you will mind, pick up in thought. May I go directly in the light of the context, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And God, empty tomb, a risen Christ, raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Wow, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And that's what Satan wanted, isn't it? Lucifer, son of the morning, he wanted to sit there. He wanted to have that position. He couldn't be God. He knows better than that. You don't have to worry about being God, but to have a position. Wow. Now God, our Lord Jesus Christ, is seated there. Now, he's resurrected, an empty tomb. Now, if we're looking, here are the Roman soldiers, the temple guard, the Jewish community, and Passover with over 2 million people in the Passover, Josephus says. Wow. And the Romans. And now, what are you going to do with an empty tomb? Any of you guys see him? Any of you guys know that we can't find him? Why? Why not? Because God is going to take the foolishness of men, foolishness of God, and outrank and outweigh all of the whim and wisdom of the world. Because we know everything, we understand everything. How can God be a man? That's the Jewish hang-up. How could God? That's the Jews. How could God be a man? They get hung up on that. Now, so what the world doesn't know. Now, God is an empty tomb. Why not show them? The only sign you're going to show them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And you're going to show them that wonderful sign. How? An unbelieving world. So God isn't talking to people that are with it. He's talking to a system that doesn't want to know, doesn't want to believe. A satanic world system. So God, what are you going to do? He's out of the right hand of God. Now, what you do with the believers that are looking, trusting, over to Ephesians chapter 2, and in verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. This is believers. Then in the purpose, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So God, what is your wonderful, wonderful plan? God, what did you do with the believers? The minute you sat down on that throne, God, where did we sit? You're seated now, there, not just in the pew. You're seated there right now. And, hang on, go over to Revelation chapter 3. And you will note, Revelation chapter 3, at the end, before he commences the rapture of the church and the tribulation, and the last words to encourage the believing heart, that's us, among us, others. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also am overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Now, God, what's your promise? You're already seated, but you're still sitting here. And without turning there for time's sake, think of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, right in there. Absent from the body and what? Present with the Lord. All the while, we sit here, we're waiting to sit there. You got that part? That's awesome. You're witnesses. The world doesn't know anything. You do. You're seated there. You're waiting to be there. That's right. Over to John chapter 17. Remember now, the only sign he's going to give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And our Lord, anticipating all of this, encouraged the disciples to understand, be understanding it. So chapter 17 of John, last upper room before he goes out to the garden, verse 14. I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. Why? They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, in this wonderful, wonderful humanity, even so have I also sent them into the world. I sent them. As I went, you go. You want to know what we're supposed to be? His witnesses. We're supposed to have the power to be his witnesses in a most awesome and wonderful way, to bear witness to who he is, as he was sent. Now, how was he sent? He was born in Bethlehem of Judea with flesh and blood. And for 3 1/3 years, what? Did any of you Jews, etc., apart from the remnant of the believers that got saved, the great nation of Israel did not believe. The Gentiles did not believe. As my Father sent me, so send I you. Now, God, why didn't you make us super duper? God didn't make us to be sort of super duper. God didn't make us like that. No. How were you sent? I was sent in flesh and blood. And they didn't believe. Now, how are you going to send us? Well, how was your witness? We're believers. Aha! And we have a wonderful position. We're witnesses. Hang on. I don't want to jump too fast. Go with me, please, for a moment. Over to Revelation and chapter 1. Revelation and chapter 1. May I pick up in thought? If I can. Revelation chapter 1, may I go directly? Let me get the movement of it. In verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, here is Christ in the middle of us even today, seven candlesticks, lampstands, like unto the, and one like unto the Son of Man, that's what I saw, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about with paps, breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now, God, why couldn't you make us like that? Wouldn't that be impressive? Jesus Christ, we aren't talking about him hanging on a cross. We're talking about him risen. What a God. What happens if you made us all like that? That's his witnesses. You can't even imagine it. I know you can't. Wow. The world would have to shudder and shake all over the place if we were like that. God, you didn't do that. No. As my Father sent me, so sent I you, as simple vessels of dust, holding deity, housing deity, wonder of wonders, witnesses, that's right. That's the only witness I'm going to give him, of an empty tomb. I'm going to present myself, the body, Christ the head of the church, the church, believers, his body, literal head, body, literal body. I'm going to present myself. How? The same as I did. Only this time, as I present myself, I'm going to present myself in straight old, lowly humans of the frail dust of the earth. I'm going to present myself. That's the only witness I'm going to give him. They don't deserve anymore. They don't deserve my glorious person. No, they don't. God's bearing the world, waiting for the putting it all together. Hang on. Now, so therefore, over to Acts chapter 1. And you will note, so here we are. Now, God, I need to, another piece in front of us. Acts chapter 1, remember Judas Iscariot went out and hanged himself, understandably. And therefore, Acts chapter 1, they need one more. And you remember the requirement of his 500 that saw him. So we don't have to, are we going to find anybody that what? Witnessed my resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day when he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. The only one. How can, what's the church? They have to be witnesses to his resurrection. Otherwise, they don't, nothing. What's the purpose? To bear witness to what? He's risen. Acts chapter 2. Peter, you're going to say it. You know it. Acts chapter 2. And in verse 32. I'll even read verse 31 so you have a little better context. And seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, thereof we all are witnesses. You betcha. You betcha. Now, you got that a little bit? Over chapter 3. You're going to do it again. Chapter 3, verse 15. And killed the prince of life, which God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. What's the whole purpose? That you know a risen Christ. Think of Romans 8, Romans 10, 9 and 10. The believer in thine heart that what? God hath raised him from the dead. Not believe he was crucified. No. You believe, we aren't talking about a dead Christ on a cross. We're talking about a living God. As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege, the power to become children of God. Wow. Now, here in Acts chapter 4, verse 2. They're all upset, understandably, if you were a Pharisee, Sadducee, or especially a Sadducee, all of them. Verse 2. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus that you can have a wonderful, wonderful life if you believe God and you'll be rich and live in a beautiful island of somewhere and everything will be wonderful. No. Verse 2. Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus what? The resurrection of the dead. What is the problem? You guys are stupid Christians. They are Christians. They're fishermen. They're tax collectors. They're nobodies. Compared to us Pharisees, us Sadducees, us Essenes, we're somebody. What are you? Fishermen. And you have something we don't have. Life. L-I-F-E. You know him. But, and you guys are sitting there thinking of Peter and them. And then, where's Jesus? Ah, the only witness are those fishermen and tax collectors. Chapter 4, verse 33. And you will note the church assembled, the purpose of the local church, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That's what the church does. The church is supposed to be alive. Like the 500 watching him go up. The 500 down below, knowing him. We've received him as our Savior. We're seated in heavenly places. But we're here until we get there. And what are we witnesses of? The wonderful, wonderful person of Jesus Christ who's risen again. And you'll recall, you know, John 20 and that. The Lord Jesus said to Thomas, you know, blessed are they. He didn't say blessed Thomas. Thomas is blessed, don't get me wrong. But he did say, blessed are they that never see me and believe. They're blessed. They don't need to see me. We're in the presence of God. God's going to deal with the heart. And the heart that will allow God to be God and read his word. We read his word to get to God. We look to God and read his word. And God, what are you telling us? You're God. Absolutely. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. If you're going to please me, you've got to understand that I am. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I'm coming at the end. Revelation 22, I'm coming. God, and what am I doing in the meantime? I'm bearing witness to my wonderful person. How? By whosoever's that believe. They're nobodies. They're nobodies. But I have made them somebody. I have made them something wonderful. Wow, that's a conference. If I give you that thought, I'll have nothing to say at the conference. God. That's what it's about. Uh-huh. Now, in the light of that, and you know, as many as received him, you know, all these things. Now, over, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and in chapter 1. Now, the Corinthians had a wonderful opportunity. They were there on the southern part of Greece, and they had awesome privilege, and they were all excited. And they got into things they shouldn't and didn't and failed to understand things they should. But in the process, Paul writing to them, writing a letter from Ephesus and that, writing a letter. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, picking up, if I may, verse 18 for the context. Well, let me read verse 17 a little better. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made manifest. So God, you're going to tell us? What are you going to tell us? You're going to tell us about a crucified Savior. A man died on the cross. You crucified him. We have no king but Caesar. And what, you God, that's God. You say, it can't be. It's the whole reason anything is ever created, that he went to the cross and died. That's the whole purpose. He's going to be glorified. Lord of lords and King of kings. He has to be glorified. It's all about what? A risen Christ. God in the flesh forever. Wow. And thus, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Uh-huh. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer that wants to argue and debate of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Why? It pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. What do? We preach Christ crucified. That's what we don't preach Christ risen again. We preach Christ crucified. Why? Because you can't get to the life without his death. You can't know him. You have to understand Christ died for the sin. You and I sent him to the cross. And so we preach. What are the believers that are alive, housing our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory? What is going on? Well, you're preaching Christ, and it's foolishness to them. It was then, and it is now. And God is still, that's the only witness he's going to give, is a bunch of nobodies, whosoever's, that he houses and finds his home in their heart. That's what he's doing. And so us nobodies, your work, your school, and say, who are we? We go through the routine, we get aged and old and we die and wear away. No. You're a testimony, if you know the Lord as your Savior, to his wonderful life. That's what it's about. You know, I get an illustration I had, you know, don't know. Lloyd Willard, 100 years ago, I shared this with you 100 way back. Lloyd Willard had a stroke and couldn't function, but he could understand, but he couldn't come out. And couldn't move out. And would sit in the porch out here in Middletown in the when he could, or whatever, sit out there. And you could talk to him. He couldn't get to you. Now, what did you tell him? Lloyd, you're sitting here looking at the trees, looking out at the grounds and the houses. You can't do a thing. But you know what? The angels, the good guys and the bad guys, see you. No one else sees you, but God does. And Lloyd, you're sitting there. And you know what? God is able to point out to Gabriel or Michael or whatever, there's my man. That he's my man. He's my personal property. I own him. I paid for him. I pardoned him. That's where he is. You don't have to do anything, Lloyd. Just sit there and trust him with all your heart. You're his witness. Wow. And well, here we are. We're able to go to school and work and move around a little bit. We ought to be. Well, then how much more us? So therefore, while you're there in Corinthians, why not? Over in 1 Corinthians, let me continue in the light of time. I hope you got a little bit. I do. We didn't get very far, but I hope you got a little bit. 1 Corinthians, picking up the thought, verse 22. I'm going to read the end of verse 21 so you pick up the mood. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks, Gentiles, seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks or Gentiles foolishness. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because, verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Wow. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, no, not many mighty, not many noble are called, because we all know. Think of the Jews. You don't have to turn there in Romans 10 and 3 and 4. What about the Jews? Well, they sought after, especially the Pharisees, sought after righteousness with great zeal and vengeance to be righteous. But their righteousness was their own understanding of what rightness is. And in seeking to be right, they were wrong. Because, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And you're leaving him out. And there is no way for a human being to be right before God in whose presence we sit apart from him. You cannot be right. He is the righteousness. Hang on. Now, in the light of that, going to verse 27. But God, on the other hand, not the rich, not the noble, not kings. Aren't you glad you aren't a trillionaire? I mean, I could have made a billion, but I thought I'd up it. You know, you got to get ahead of Bill Gates and people like that. They're billions. But trillions, man. Only Washington has trillions. Wow. Now, in the light of that, verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God hath chosen. Yea, things which are not. Why? To bring to naught things that are. The foolishness, the professing themselves to be wise, Romans 1, they became fools. Verse 30, but of him, God, what have you done? God of him. Are ye God, you did it, in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That reason, verse 31, that as is written, he that glorieth to boast, let him glory and boast in this. Thank God. What? You're his witness. You have a wonderful relationship to God. You received him as your Lord and Savior. And God, you're housing him in your head and in your heart. God has affirmed all of forever. Affirmed means there's no doubt. Affirm. No doubt. Yes and amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is affirmed. No matter what, who, when, where. Now it is being confirmed. That means there's doubt. And God is sharing the doubt, doubting Thomas's what? He's showing them you. A simple you made of the same dust and the same heartache and headache that they have. He's showing them you. Saved. A wonderful trophy of God's grace. That's what he's showing them. That's what he's doing. That's what it's all about. We celebrate Easter every year that we live. Resurrection. Now God. And you have made unto us righteousness. Now, therefore, consider, let me go over verse 27 again. Because you and I are just vessels of dust. That's all we are. And God, we're nobodies. Not anybody. And I know you may have 10 degrees and be a genius, but you're still of the flesh. And the flesh cannot what? The flesh cannot please God. But I got... It cannot please God. God, what have you done? Like the publican, God be merciful to what? To me, a sinner. God be mercy seat. Be a mercy seat to me. I'm nobody. Here's the publican out there. I'm just nobody. What are I? What are we? Nobodies. No offense, anybody. No offense to you, somebodies. But we're nobodies. Take a look in the mirror if you think you're somebody. And then wait a few years. Take a look again. And save your pictures. Little baby, boy, you cute. Young man, a big brute. But now, what are you? It isn't you. It's him. Your life is hid where? In Christ, with God, who is your life. And that's what you're doing. Now, therefore, I'm going to read it again. Verse 27. Oh, to be foolish enough to depend upon him for his wisdom. To be weak enough to be empowered with his strength. To be base and low enough to have no honor but God's honor. To be despised enough to be kept in the dust of his feet, an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of me, not of us. To be nothing enough for God to be everything. To be poor enough to have his riches abound. To be sick enough to claim and cling to his wonderful health. Wow. God, our sovereign Savior and Shepherd, glory to you. His witnesses. What is the local church? What's the purpose of coming together on the Lord's Day and every time? To bear witness as a body of the risen Christ. And God honors that. That's what makes the church special. We have a big drums and worship team and everything. No. In quietness and confidence would be you'll get saved and enjoy being saved and enjoy strength. In returning and rest, you'll be saved, I should say. Verse 30. In returning and rest, you'll be saved. In quietness and confidence, you'll be your strength. I want you to honor me. That's why, remember, you go in the synagogue. You won't see a whole lot of flashy lights and big colored curtains and everything. No, no. Remember the Jewish people that did the sanctuary originally? Wow, no. Everything should be low key. We're low key to honor him. To make a big deal, the lights are flashing. No, that's all about the lights and a show. It isn't about a show. We are the show. Aren't you? You're the show. I look at you. I get excited looking at you. About a great God, and you honor him. That's what Easter's about. Resurrection. Our Father and God, we look to you and deal with our heads and our hearts. Thank you very much for caring, for your patience. God is just us. And we don't want to lose out, get tied up in work and home and school, family, friends. We come and we go, and our life, and we're trying to find our jobs and desire and fulfillment and family and all. God, we all tied up in everything and anything except you. God, you're the centerpiece. There's no replacing of you, none whatsoever. God, we bow in your presence. To you be glory and honor. Spirit of God, thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen.